Possibly the dumbest words ever spoken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and for gathering us together and for the subject which calls for our attention now, a very somber subject of our Lord's death and such a display at that time of human sin, human folly. Sometimes you're not sure whether to laugh or to cry or a combination of both. But it exposes what folly, unbelief leads us all to, always, invariably. Father, we pray that the wisdom of God, which is Christ incarnate, will shine forth to us as we consider your wisdom and your word and the revelation of what our Lord was doing, who he was, and why he came. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, having settled on the title and the way I was going to approach this with you, I Googled the dumbest words ever spoken. And I started collecting actual things that actual people had said, but I soon realized, oh, that would just be mean. some of the things that people have said and to name names. So I've taken a different approach. I just picked some that are just jokes, as far as I know. Dumb things that are people's last words, people's final words. Now, as far as I know, these are not anybody's real final words. So if you come up to me and you say to me afterwards, those are my Uncle Cletus's final words, I'll be very, very sorry. As far as I know, these aren't serious. But for instance, the first dumb last words are, it's okay, I saw them do this on TV. Dumb last words. Or, I wonder what this button does. Or, look, if this fence was electric, could I do this? Or, of course it's edible. I just saw a bird eating one. Or, oh, come on. Bear Grylls does this all the time on TV. Or, of course, the most famous last words, and you could probably say them with me, are, here, y'all hold my beer and watch this. Famous dumb last words. Now, my candidate for dumbest words ever spoken is not funny in this case because it's not a person's last words before he dies. It's the last words people speak before someone else dies. It's their last recorded words in the narrative, but they stand forward in history as some of the dumbest, if not the dumbest words ever spoken by human lips. It's the last words of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocking Jesus. Matthew 27:40-43. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. I think those are the dumbest words ever spoken by human lips, and let me show you why. What makes them so horrendously foolish? First of all, because they don't understand save, and they really should. They use the word save, but they don't understand it, and they should. They say, verse 42, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Do you see, this is a classic Jews seek signs situation, just exactly what we were talking about on Sunday. To them, save is what they saw Jesus doing in his ministry, or at least heard he was doing, healing people, doing miracles. That's saving, healing a blind man, raising a dead man, cleansing a leper. This is saving. So they wanted him to do a sign. They wanted him to do a work of power, and that was their objection. He didn't do that. He claimed to be Messiah, but he didn't do the miracles that they wanted him to do. Like what? Well, like always feeding them with loaves and fishes. If he'd just done that always, that would have been great. Or even more, if he'd exerted his power and defeated the Romans instead of let himself be crucified by them. If he'd defeated them for the Jews, and if he'd put down all Gentiles and all their enemies, if he'd exalted them as the head of the world and given them prosperity. In other words, if he'd used his power to solve all their problems on the outside, that's what they were looking for. See, that to them would be salvation. That's the kind of salvation they were looking for. Salvation from their enemies. Salvation from problems on the outside. Salvation from poverty and hunger and problems, basically. But didn't they have Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12 in their Bible? Wasn't that in their Bible? Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12? Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12 that speaks of the servant of the Lord, of the Messiah, and 700 years before Christ's coming, said these words about him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Wasn't that in their Bibles? Or these words, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, just like they're doing now. Didn't they have those words in their Bibles? Or what about these words? But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to meet on him. Wasn't that in their Bibles? Of which they claim to be experts, or the words, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for sin. He poured out his soul to death. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What did they think those words meant? They'd read them. They considered themselves experts in that book. When was this going to happen? Was there no relation between that and the spectacle unfolding before them? So here's the real irony. If he had saved himself as they mocked him, then he wouldn't have saved others. If he had come down on the cross and defeated God's enemies, that would have been them. In fact, that would have been all mankind, because all mankind would have been in the grips of sin, unatoned for, with no sacrifice. The Lord would have crushed nobody for our iniquities. The Lord would have laid our transgressions on nobody's shoulder. Nobody's soul would have been offered as a sin offering, a guilt offering for people. And so everybody would have been God's enemies. And if they wanted him to crush God's enemies, they would have been the first in the blast zone, right? If he had saved himself, he would have saved nobody else. So, these were very foolish words. He was born and named by an angel Jesus because he would save his people. What are the next words? From their sins. And that's exactly what they're seeing unfolding before them. And they had all the scripture to prepare them to see it, but they didn't see it. And instead, they mocked him and spoke some of the most foolish words ever spoken. Now I say those fools are like many fools today. If the gospel were about how to be happy and how to be healthy and how always to win, 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 how to be rich and beautiful and sexy and thin, popular, powerful, if that's what the gospel was about, we'd be all for it. If the gospel was about how Jesus would use his power, well, not to save our souls, but to save our agendas. If that's the kind of Savior he was. If he was here to carry out our objectives and accomplish our goals for us by divine power, that's the kind of Savior we'd like. Because, like the Jews, to us, really the problems are out there. There are other people, there are circumstances, there are culture, there are society, there are all sorts of things. And in Christ, God has done what we can't do. God has diagnosed the real problem, which is not primarily what's out there. What's the real problem? For us, it's primarily what's in here. We carry it with us. God has diagnosed that problem, and God sent Jesus to address that problem, which actually was actually a whole lot more difficult to address than the Romans. An angel of the Lord struck down how many in one day? 180,000 in one day? The Romans were not a big problem. Sin was a massive issue. And that's what Jesus came to address. So they didn't understand save, but they really should have. That was a really dumb thing to say. It still is. Secondly, they didn't understand son, S-O-N, and they should. Verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Well, what's their thinking here? Their thinking is, if he's God's son, God would deliver him, because if God were his father, a father delivers a son, right? But wasn't Isaac Abraham's son? And isn't the story of Isaac and Abraham in their Bible? And isn't there a story where God told Abraham to kill Isaac? And where Abraham struck out his hand and was about to kill Isaac until the angel of Yahweh stopped him? So there's a father in their Bible who we're told loved his son and it was about to kill him. And the angel said, now I know you fear God. So they had that in their Bible. But here in what we're seeing unfolding before us on the cross, this father does love this son. Both this father and this son love sinners. And because this father and this son love sinners, the father would not deliver him from the cross. Because only by his death on the cross could he save sinners. This father actually gave him over to death. That's the meaning behind the familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life eternal. John 6:38. What did Jesus say? John 6:38. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or what about 1 John 4:10? 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10, this father sent his son to die. And as Jesus said, this command I received from my father, to lay down my life that I might take it again. So if this father had spared his son, if this father had delivered his son, he must then condemn all and save none. Had he saved Jesus, he could have saved no one else. Had he delivered Jesus, he could have delivered no one else. And this is why father and son were executing this eternal plan to save sinners that required the death of the son. And they should have understood that from their own Bibles. But they didn't understand save, and they didn't understand son. But they really should have, because they didn't. They said some of the dumbest things that a human being has ever said. Thirdly and finally, they don't understand sacrifice, and they really should. They don't understand sacrifice, and they really should. What were they conditioned from the very first in their religion? In fact, in their reading of the Old Testament from Genesis 3 on, from Leviticus 1 on, what were they conditioned to associate sin and forgiveness with? They were conditioned from the infancy of their nation to associate sin with this. A man brings a bull or he brings a lamb. This lamb is a perfect specimen. He's perfectly whole. There's no blemish. There's no spot. He's symbolically perfect. He brings this to the temple, the tabernacle at first, where God's presence is manifested. He brings this to the priest. And what does he do? He presses his hand on the forehead of that animal. Like we do in tag team wrestling or tag team sports. He presses his hand on the animal, identifying the animal as his proxy. Then what happens? Animal's throat is slit. This innocent beast, blood everywhere. Blood is shed as the animal dies. Why does the animal die? What did the animal do? Animal did nothing. Why does the animal die? Because the man who brought it's a sinner. Why did the animal die? Because the wages of sin is death. Always has been. Wages of sin is death, either the death of the worshiper or the death of an innocent substitute. And by God's ordaining, an innocent substitute dies in the man's stead. The man trusts Yahweh's word that he will forgive him. And through that faith, and because of the death that death symbolizes, God forgives that man. They should have known that that's how God forgives sins, through sacrifice, through the sacrifice of an unblemished, unspotted, perfect victim in the place of blemished, spotted, imperfect sinners. And what do they see here? They see here hanging on the cross a man to condemn whom they had to fabricate offenses. They had to fabricate accusations. They had to pay false witnesses and rush through a series of illegal trials. They knew that in their hearts, that they just needed him gone, but not because he'd actually done anything wrong. And there he hangs, a picture of misery, this spotless, unblemished, perfect man. And looking at him, they speak some of the dumbest words ever spoken, because they're not trusting Yahweh's word. They're not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy and type throughout the Old Testament. And so they speak the dumbest words ever spoken. And so we do today. Today we're absolutely sure, our culture, our race, whatever continent we live in, we're absolutely sure that our program's going to work eventually if we just try it hard enough, if we just try it long enough, if we just work at it. Our system of works and rituals is going to pay off and is going to save us. We don't need such a drastic solution as God's Son dying on the cross for us. And if we do need it, we don't need it now, even if God says that we do. But you see, we see here on the cross the power of God, the love of God, and the wisdom of God. God the Father sent God the Son to make perfect atonement all by himself. And all we need to do is repent, believe in him, and trust God's word of promise that we will be saved through Christ. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, if we hear this gospel more than once and don't respond in repentant faith, then the words we use to explain why we don't trust in Christ will be the newest version of the dumbest words ever spoken. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus and for his magnificent life and for his saving death. Thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. And we just praise you for him who knew no sin, who you made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you that he ever lives to save those who draw near to you through him. If there's any who's walked in not trusting him, not having repented and taken that wonderful offer of salvation in Christ, oh Father, move that man, that woman, to repent and to trust in Christ. No forgiveness and no life. And we who have, we just thank you so much that we never need look to ourselves. We never need hope that we're doing well enough, righteous enough, holy enough, because Jesus was righteous enough, holy enough for us. And Jesus paid the penalty of our sins for us. Thank you for our magnificent Savior.